made it. Now listen, if I do this, I'm not winking at you. Somebody brought jalapenos, and I love jalapenos, and I ate jalapenos with my right hand, and I just rubbed my eye. So if I look a little like this, I'm not trying to be squirrely. I just told my wife, I said, my eye burns. And she was so sympathetic. You should have asked her. Well, now you tell me that. So don't eat jalapenos and then rub your eye. It hurts. It really does. So somebody call the whambulance. All right, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I did not intentionally set out to preach from the book of Matthew three times today. Honestly, I didn't even realize I was doing it until maybe Thursday of this past week. It dawned on me as I was looking over. Every one of these is from like the book of Matthew. So I didn't do it on purpose, but we're going to go with it anyway. Is that okay? All right. I saw on the back table there a sign-up sheet for the Amen Conference. I really hope that some more of you men will sign up for that. How many of you have been to the Amen Conference? All right, few of you. Man, come, would you? I believe it's March 12th and 13th. Brother Scott Pauley is going to be preaching. Brother Kurt Skelly will be preaching. And then my son through the old man of bone. And I get to preach one message at the Amen Conference. And I know why he did that. He just wanted to make Pops feel relevant. But I'll be preaching, and Brother Scott Pauley and Brother Kurt Skelly, if you've not heard those two men, you are in for a treat. Tremendous, tremendous preachers. I believe the Amen Quartet will be there. Two of them are now pastors. So I don't know how that's all going to work out in the future. But one of them will be there for sure. He's hosting the meeting. But a lot of good food, a lot of good fellowship, and just a wonderful time. So I hope that you'll set aside some time to come. If you don't work on the weekends, and really just a Friday, if you've got a Friday that you can put on the calendar when you get to work this week, I promise you it will be well worth the effort to come and be a part of that, and I hope you will. With Lord's help, I want to share some thoughts with you real quick this afternoon under this title, Your Church Has a Great Future. Your church has a great future. And I'm going to begin by making a statement that I believe with all of my heart, and it's this: the church is without question, the most important institution in the history of the world. I believe that. The church, the local visible assembly of believers, is the most important institution that has ever been on the face of the earth. Now I understand this afternoon that there are many today who would certainly argue that point. If we went to the mall today and kind of did a man or a woman at the mall interview, there would definitely be some folks who would disagree. As a matter of fact, they have gone so far, as we have found out over the course of the last several months, to label the church non-essential, right? And honestly, to the average person on the street, that's not wrong. There are some who, if you ask them if church was essential, they would just laugh at you, because to them, church is not important in any way, shape, or form. Never has been. As far as they're concerned, it never will be. Others might see the church in the same category as, let's say, museums. They're a nice place to visit, but they're just out of touch with our modern world. Others would say, maybe they would couch their answer in political terms. They view the church as a powerful voting block to oppose the erosion of morality and to preserve the family. And no doubt there would be some who would concede that the church is essential, but really just as a social institution. That is, it helps meet the needs of the poor and the emotional needs of the lonely and distraught. It ministers to people at pivotal times of life, such as birth and marriage and death and times of crisis. But really beyond that, they see no need for the church. But I would like to think that you would agree with me this afternoon when I say that nothing could be farther from the truth. This is not the message, but let me quickly give you four reasons why church is essential. Number one, church is essential because we tend to drift spiritually when not connected relationally. The evidence is overwhelming. I've witnessed it myself as a ministry person for the last 40 years. And I'm telling you, the evidence is overwhelming that when you are connected to a group of committed believers, the likelihood of your continued spiritual growth is exponentially higher. The second reason the church is essential is because Christianity was never intended to be an independent endeavor. The nature of Christianity is essentially relational. Christianity was never intended to be a Lone Ranger proposition. We need each other. I don't know if you realize that today or not. We need each other. There are no perfect churches, and there are no perfect Christians. But together, we help each other become the persons God intended us to be. Number three, our shared gifts, talents, and resources make us stronger. None of us are as strong alone as we could be together. I believe the word for that is synergy. You know what synergy is about? It's all of us pulling together and accomplishing more together than any of us could ever hope to accomplish by ourselves. And as you study the New Testament, we'll read from 1 Corinthians here in a moment, but Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talk about, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talk about spiritual gifts, and they paint a great picture of how we work together and strengthen each other. And then fourthly, I would say this: the church is God's ordained institution for reaching the world with the gospel. That's why church is essential. And we talked about the Great Commission this morning, helping people find and follow Jesus. Understand this, that was given in the context of the local church. Listen, church is God's idea. Amen? It was God's idea. And for believers, it's worth more than just academic consideration or participation during holidays or just when it's convenient. Your life, my life, becomes deeper and richer as we give our whole heart to the people and to the mission of the local church. So that being said, let's go to our text. Matthew chapter 16. Let's stand one more time together for today. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to be reading in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He, it's Jesus, saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter, anybody surprised here? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You may be seated. Let me give you quickly three reasons why your church has a great future. Number one, because the Lord promises to be the builder. Notice that Jesus said, I will build my church. That is not simply a prediction. That is a promise. In this statement, Jesus is committing himself personally to the task of building his church. As I see it, he is guaranteeing its rise. And I find it interesting to note the place where Jesus chose to make this historic proclamation to his disciples. It was in the midst of Gentile territory in the region of Caesarea Philippi. It had been known by several other names, but since the Romans had taken over, it was known as Caesarea Philippi because Caesar had put his name on it. They were about 200 kilometers, that would be about 125 miles north from Jerusalem in the northern part of Palestine. And here's what's interesting. Jesus chose a place known for its pagan religions. At one time, Caesarea Philippi had been a center for Baal worship. According to one scholar, there were 14 temples of Baal worship in that area. Some people worship the nature god Pan. Pan is depicted as half human and half goat. Then there was the goddess Nemesis, who was the goddess of divine retribution and revenge. There was also the goddess Echo, the nymph. You can only imagine the debauchery that accompanied that kind of worship. And of course, there was the god Zeus, the god of gods, if you will, both small g. Zeus was believed to be the mightiest god of them all with his ability to hurl lightning bolts. As you approached the city, you would have seen a glistening white temple, Caesar's temple. You would have been struck by the might and the declared divinity of Rome. And it was under the shadow of rival religions and Caesar's own temple that Jesus said, I will build my church. And I point that out this afternoon simply to say this. It doesn't matter what city you're located in, or where you're located in that city, if the Lord decides that He wants a work built there, then He will see that the job gets done. It doesn't matter what kind of opposition the work of the Lord may encounter, even if it's the opposition of an overreaching governmental entity in the midst of a pandemic. I hope I'm okay saying that. If he wants a church built in that city, then he'll make a way. He just will. Now, to say the Lord promises to be the builder of the church does not mean that you don't have a part in it. Because you do. And that brings us to the next reason I believe your church has a great future. And it's this. It's because the Lord chooses to use everyday people. Aren't you thankful for that? He uses everyday people. Now, some mistakenly interpret the Lord's words in Matthew 16, 18 to mean that the church was built on Peter. Now, I don't believe that's the case. I don't have a long time to go into explanation of all of that, and so I won't. But that's not to say that Peter was not instrumental in building the church. If you'll read the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, you'll find Peter's name all over the place. Some 50 times Peter is mentioned by name. Only in chapter 6 and 7, you won't find his name there. Of course, that's the story of Stephen. And honestly, until Paul came along, Peter was perhaps the most influential human instrument the Lord used in the work of the church. Now, here's the point I want to make. Peter was far from perfect. Going to get a witness right there. I mean, come on, man. He denied the Lord. Not once. Not twice. Not three times. Three times. I can keep going. Hey, let me make a little boast here. I've never denied the Lord. Not one time has anybody said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "No." Somebody asked me why I was a Christian. I'd say, "Yes." But the point is, if God can use Peter, He can use anybody sitting in this room, including the weak, frail person standing on this platform. And I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. It gives me hope to know that God uses everyday people is a wonderful, wonderful thing. If you're accustomed to writing things down, I want you to write this down this afternoon, and I hope you'll take this with you. Everybody is somebody in the body. Can you say that with me? Everybody is somebody in the body. Let's say it again. Everybody is somebody in the body. And here's what that means this afternoon. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. Amen? Fair enough? Nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. I like what Pastor Ray Steadman said when he said this. Once, people thought that only the pastor and the hired staff were to do the work of evangelizing, teaching, counseling, healing the hurts of others, and serving the needy. Because we have followed that practice for too long, the church is in trouble. And then he said this, the ministry belongs to the whole congregation. And to that I say amen. The ministry belongs to the whole congregation. In the book of 1 Corinthians, which I mentioned a moment ago, Paul uses the human body. And what a great analogy. He uses the human body as an analogy to show how the body of Christ is supposed to function. Let me read those verses for you real quick. Verses 14 through 20. He said, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not the hand, am I not of the body?' Is it therefore," "because I am not the hand, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I'm not part of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now," and I love this, "but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body." What a great analogy. I think of our church body back home and the various kinds of members that we have there. We have people who are married. We have people who are single. We have people who are single again. We have old people, relatively speaking. We have young people. We have middle-aged people. We have people that are truck drivers and law enforcement officers and firemen and emergency medical people and nurses and various other kinds of medical personnel. We have dentists. We have school district employees. Some of them work in the classroom. Some of them are in administration. Some of them are office helps and paras. And some work in the IT department. And some work in maintenance. And some work in transportation. We have carpenters, we have financial planners, we have people who are involved in banking and oil and gas and farming and ranching. We have secretaries and, again, bus drivers and managers and postal workers and coaches and utility employees and salespeople and city and county employees and mechanics and childcare providers and counselors and business owners and retirees. And listen, it takes all of them. It takes them all working together to make the work of the Lord function effectively and efficiently. And the same is true for North Woodlawn Baptist Church. Just as our bodies are not all one part, and just as it takes all of our parts working in concert to function at maximum capacity, so it is with the local body of Christ. Not everyone can do the same thing, but everyone can do something. Which illustrates another truth that Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with regard to what he called gifts. He said this, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." And I believe this afternoon, if I'm wrong, your pastor can correct it after I'm gone, but I believe that every person who is saved has at least one spiritual gift to use in the work of the Lord. I believe that. Now, we all have certain skills and abilities that we've been blessed with, and maybe we've learned growing up in a carpenter's home or something to that nature. But there's something that God gives us at the time of our salvation that helps us to be of particular benefit to the work of the ministry. And here's what that means. It simply means that everybody is somebody in the body. And if God has been pleased to place you in this church body as a member, it's because you have something to offer as far as the ministry is concerned that will help North Lawn North Woodlawn Baptist Church accomplish God's mission of helping people find and follow Jesus. You say, well, Brother Prater, how do I know what my gift is? How do I know where I fit in the ministry here? Let me give you five words. Write these five words down real quick. Maybe this will help you. Number one, ease. We're talking about how to find out where we fit in the ministry. And I'd ask you to consider this. What is easier for you than others? For some people, standing in front of somebody and singing or speaking, it's not going to happen. I mean, they'll puke right on the spot. We just ate chili and all that, and that'd be really messy, wouldn't it? But it just, you know what I'm saying? I could never do that. But you know what they could do? They could come up here in the middle of the week sometime by themselves and do something that probably nobody would even know they did. You know what? That's their thing. That's your thing. Now, there are some people, like the brother who stood up here and led singing today. And by the way, any music guy, that dares to sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus after eating three bowls of chili deserves everything he gets. I'm just telling you that. Dude, you own that, okay? What a song to sing after bowls of chili. We'll talk about that later. But there are some people who can never do what that brother did today. But that's fine. They don't have to. They don't have to. I mean, there are some people that are very comfortable opening the Word of God and teaching people. But there are some of you saying, yeah, that's not my thing. But you know what? You go in the kitchen on a day like today, and you just kill it. You know why? Because God's given you the gift of service. You're a servant. You love that. You eat that stuff up. That's the gift that God's given you. Enjoyment. What do you like doing? What puts a smile on your face? What gives you the greatest satisfaction? Third word is excitement. What is it that you're passionate about? We all have something that we're passionate about. Number four, experience. What has God given you the opportunity to do? God may have has perhaps given you opportunities to do things outside of church that you could very easily bring inside the church and use those things for the work of the Lord. You don't just have to use them out there. Use them in here. And then the fifth word is effectiveness. What are you doing that already has the mark of God's blessing on it? So let's go over this again real quick. Ease, enjoyment, excitement, experience, and effectiveness. Now let me add this disclaimer in case there's some folks here that may not be members yet. Maybe you're considering that. There may be some other requirements that must be met in order for you to serve in various ministries. So I don't want to speak out of hand. You visit with Pastor Reeves or his wife, and they can help you with those. Let me ask you this, and I'll hasten to a close. What part are you in this local body of Christ? Where do you fit in? And just in case you're wondering, pew sitter is not a spiritual gift. Okay? And since I'm there, let me throw this out there too. Neither is criticism. That's not a spiritual gift. Lending advice from afar is not a spiritual gift. No, I'm going to stop there. They'll kick me out. You want to go any further, brother, you get guts and you say it yourself. But we okay? We all right? Where can you best serve? And again, if you're not sure, in all seriousness, if you're not sure, talk to your pastor. Talk to your pastor's wife. They can help you with that. They'll pray with you about that. They will help you find a place. You know, we've got some people at Fellowship Baptist Church, they don't sing. They don't teach. It's not their thing. But you know what? You know what they do? They stand in the parking lot or they stand at the front door and they just greet people when they come in. That's what they do. You know that researchers have found that the most intense time in a lot of people's lives is when they walk into a church for the very first time. Do you remember walking into a church for the very first, where do I go? What do I do? I mean, know these people. When your stomach's turning, your palms are sweaty, you're all nervous. And isn't it awesome when you walk in and somebody just, hey, how are you doing today? I don't know how many testimonies we've gotten from people who have visited Fellowship Baptist Church. Some of them haven't stayed, some of them come and gone. But it's amazing the people have said, man, we were really nervous, but when we got there, somebody was out in the parking lot, and they just shook our hand, pointed us up to the front door. And then when we got inside, they shook our hands, they helped us take our kids where they needed to be and took us where we needed to be. You know what, Brother David, it just relieves people. It's like, whew, it's going to be okay. I'm going to make it. Again, they're... You know, we say, well, that's not really important. It is to people who are nervous when they come to church. It's a big deal. And so maybe that's your ministry. Maybe that's where you can fit in. But everybody is somebody in the body. I like what one modern day pastor said when he said this: for a Christian to fail to participate in the life of a local church is inexcusable. Amen. That's so true. So your church has a great future, first of all, because the Lord promised to be the builder. Secondly, because He chooses to use everyday people. And finally, because He promises His protection. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm not sure that any of us this afternoon really understand how much the devil hates a church that is unified and spirit-filled and energized and excited and active and growing. I'm going to tell you, churches that are like that, they're in his bullseye, because he doesn't like it. I agree with Pastor David Crabtree, who said, "Our culture is in a downward spiral, but the culture shall not prevail. Our nation is at a spiritual low, but Christ's kingdom advances against the night. Our testimony has been sullied by compromise and scandal, but His blood has not lost its power to cleanse. His name has not lost its power to save. His word has not lost its power to conquer. His covenant endures, and His church shall yet rise to trample the gates of hell and declare His inevitable glory." And all God's people said, amen. Someone has said that vision is a clear mental picture of what could be, fueled by the conviction that it should be. Vision, a clear mental picture of what could be, fueled by the conviction that it should be. George Barna said, "In those churches where a sense of God's vision for ministry truly exists, the probability of growth and impact are high. In churches where the vision is absent, growth is thwarted by many roadblocks." My wife and I spent 3 hours with your pastor and his wife and sons last night. And after we got through eating, they brought us up here, and we just walked around. And I'm telling you, your pastor has a vision for what could be. And you need to be thankful for that. And in just talking with him last night and even again today at lunch, That vision of what could be is being fueled by a conviction that it should be. And I hope that as a church, you get on board with that. Now, some of you, I know it's just been a little over a couple of years. Some of you are probably still waiting to see if he's going to stay. Is he going to stick around? Is he going to fly to coop? Is he going to take advantage of a bigger opportunity? But in talking with him today, I think if he could die in Derby, Kansas, North Woodlawn Baptist Church, he'd be happy. Now, he's not looking to do that tomorrow. But he didn't come here, "Well, this will be a starter. This will be a starter church for us." That's not the kind of guy you got. The kind of guy that says, "If I can just have one pulpit my whole life, I'll be happy." And I'll just be honest with you, and we'll wrap it up. Until my pastor, Brother Landis, got to Fellowship Baptist Church, the annual tenure of the church of pastors there was 3.8 years. When my pastor got there, he dug in. And he stayed there for 25 years. And that's when Fellowship Baptist Church really started to turn the corner. God let me be in ministry there for right at 40 years. You talk to my son today, and he would tell you this: "I want to die in Liberal, Kansas." his 10-year-old son just this week in family devotions. God's really working on Kevin's heart, and it's exciting. But he asked his dad just out of the blue, he said, "Dad, if it doesn't work out for me to pastor the church later, who do you think it'll be?" And I love that. You know, and I'm not bragging, I'm just stating a fact. My son could have chosen any church in the country to minister in. He's blessed. You know what? God put his heart there. That's where he wants to stay. He has seen the fruit of longevity. And your pastor understands the fruit of longevity. It's not that he doesn't have the vision. He does. And I just want to encourage you to get behind him and get behind Miss Lou Ann. And I know things aren't perfect, and you see new sheetrock and plaster, and you say, "Oh, that's ugly." No, that's progress. That's progress. And there'll be little changes along the way. But the biggest change needs to happen in here. And just at some point, when you can do it honestly and sincerely, you let him know, "Preacher, I'm on board. We're gonna get after it. And we're gonna stay after it for as long as it takes. And for as long as it takes, we're gonna be excited, we're gonna be energized." I'm telling you, any church that preaches the gospel has a great future. And there may be a lot of churches in Derby, Kansas, but I'm guessing there are a great number of them who've gotten away from preaching this book. And you know what we're finding in liberal, even among millennials, they're tired of the junk. They're tired of all the smoke and mirrors and all of that. And they'll tell you, we got 20 young millennials, young professionals, who are in Fellowship Baptist Church. They're at every service. You know why they're there? Because they just want to be taught the Word of God. They just want preaching. All of that other stuff's okay, but they just want Bible preaching. And I know one thing about this man. You will get Bible preaching. You will. And I'm thankful for that. So church, thank you for being kind to us today. Thank you for tolerating my feeble attempts at humor. Thank you for loving my wife. She is definitely the virtue in this team right here. And I appreciate her, love her. She's been a faithful pastor's wife, and just couldn't do ministry without her. Thank you for welcoming us. And I guess he's already committed. He probably should have waited till after today to say anything about September, but I guess we're coming back in September. Going to be a little tough for him to back out of it now. And so let's not let him do that. But we're looking forward to it. Again, thank you for letting us be here today. I told him it was a bit unfair to make me follow Dave Hardy. That's not really fair. He didn't tell me that part of the bargain when he asked me to come at the end of January. So we sit down last night, and Lou Ann, as sweet as she is, she said, "Hey, no pressure. But we had Dr. Hardy last week." I said, "Yeah, I know. I know. And I'll make him look really good today." But anyway, thank you for letting me be here. Preacher, I'm going to turn it over to you. You do what the Lord would want you to do today.